It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
All right, welcome to the broadcast. Matthew Arnold here with you on a Friday afternoon, if you're listening live, or with you whenever and wherever you are, if you're listening to the app. Great to have you along with us. It is Friday the 13th as we broadcast today's program, and so wanted to send a shout out to all of those who suffer with triskaidekaphobia, which, of course, is the fear of the number 13. It is a longstanding superstition that Friday the 13th is an unlucky day, and you might wonder why. Well, I have a quick story to relate. The reason that Friday the 13th is considered an unlucky day is that 712 years ago, almost to the day, it would be actually, if this were falling next month, it was October the 13th of the year 1307, and King Philip the Fair, and he was called Philip the Fair because he had blonde hair, not because he was particularly good-looking or particularly equitable, because he was neither. But Philip the Fair also had an undue influence over the papacy. This is during the time of the so-called Babylonian captivity of the papacy, during the time when the popes resided in France, in Avignon. And Philip the Fair needed money. He was involved in a little something we call a Hundred Years' War. And so he decided to confiscate the treasury of the Knights Templar in France. And so he arranged on Friday the 13th of 1307 to arrest all of the Templar leadership in France all on that same day in this big coordinated operation. And he also urged various kings and princes throughout the other countries in Christendom to arrest the leadership of the Templars in their own countries and conduct their own trials. And he had all of these charges against them that they were idolaters and they were practicing black magic and that they were sodomites and usurers and every kind of terrible thing. Now, in every country except France, okay, everywhere where Philip the Fair's influence wasn't dominant, there was not a single charge that was ever proven or a single Templar that was ever prosecuted. In France, however, they managed to torture some of them into confessions, and they were burnt at the stake, and again, for the purpose of confiscating their treasury. And I can say that with a certain assurance, because as a medievalist, as someone who studies the period and the chivalry and the Knights Templars and the Holy Grail and that sort of thing in particular, I know a little bit about Philip the Fair in the sense that some years before he made all these charges against the Templars and arrested them and confiscated all their money, he did exactly the same thing with precisely the same charges against the Jews in France. They were brought up on charges of idolatry and black magic and sodomy and usury and so forth, and then expelled from the country, and their money confiscated. So it was actually, you know, it's kind of an already extant MO for old Philip the Fair. Anyway, we know that by the year 1312, the Pope disbanded the order and the Templars were no more. Although there are various secret societies and so forth who would like to pretend that the charges against the Templars were in fact true and that they are the inheritors of their hidden wisdom or their secret occult knowledge or whatever it is, but that's all nonsense. Anyway, the point is that at the time, the Templars were largely considered throughout Christendom as the flower of chivalry and the great champions of the faith. You know, they had a standing army that wouldn't get involved in the Hundred Years' War because their vocation was not to help Philip the Fair further his own political ends or his own private war, so they wouldn't give him money or arms, and so he took them through treachery instead. Anyway, they were the flower of chivalry, as I say. They were the champions of Christendom. And if they could all get arrested and burned at the stake in one fell swoop, then it could happen to anybody. And that is why Friday the 13th has become considered an unlucky day, because it was most certainly an unlucky day for the Templars. Okay, a little bit of trivia for this week's edition of Happy Hour. That is precisely the kind of thing that I would discuss with you over a pint at a pub between a game of darts, which is what this program is all about. And also As is our custom, every Friday we're going to go over the readings for the upcoming Sunday in the extraordinary form of the Mass. And this coming Sunday, I really like the introit, and you're going to be familiar with the epistle and the gospel reading. These are things that are very well known to Christians, and it's important that we go over them again and again because we always seem to discover new insights and so forth. But I just love this. The introit is taken from Psalm 83. Behold, O God, our protector, and look on the face of thy Christ. For better is one day in thy courts above thousands. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth and fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. What a beautiful psalm, and what a beautiful sentiment, and an important reminder that God, and our Lord Jesus Christ, is a king, and that we are subjects of his kingdom, wherever you might reside, whatever political system under which you live, you are primarily, as a Catholic, a subject of Christ the King. And one day in his courts is greater than thousands in the courts of worldly kings or in the favor of worldly systems. My soul longeth and fainteth for the courts of the Lord. May that prayer be a sincere one. And then it moves to the collect, the prayer of the church. Preserve thy church, we beseech thee, O Lord, with perpetual mercy. And since without thee mortal man goes astray, may we be ever withheld by thy grace from what is hurtful and directed to what is profitable. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, who livest and reignest with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. What a particularly appropriate prayer for our own times to ask God in his ongoing, his never-ending mercy to keep us from that which is harmful and direct us towards that which is profitable unto our salvation. Especially difficult times these, and especially efficacious prayer. All right, moving on to the epistle. The epistle this week comes from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians from chapter 5, verses 10 through 24. He writes, Brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, luxury, idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, emulations, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I foretell you, as I have foretold to you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, chastity. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh with the vices and concupiscences. So the words of St. Paul in his epistle to the Galatians. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That is a term that we hear often in the church. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So to walk in the Spirit is to follow the inspirations of the Holy Spirit, and not merely to abstain from works of the flesh, like this terrible list that he gives us here in this passage, and not merely to abstain from them, but to crucify the flesh and its lusts, and to earnestly to aspire after the fruits that the Holy Ghost produces in men, such as charity and peace and joy. This is how we belong to Christ. This is how we become partakers of eternal life, that through the grace of the sacraments, we cooperate with that grace and we walk uprightly as in the day, as he says elsewhere. And, you know, it never ceases to amaze me, and I see this in myself, that while all Christians desire to belong to Christ and to be heirs of his kingdom, which in fact is our right through baptism, we're unwilling to crucify the flesh with its vices and concupiscences, right? Concupiscence is that natural inclination to sin that we all labor under since the fall. We fail to do that. We fail to work to destroy the lusts of the flesh in ourselves. And, you know, and this in a day when so many Catholic lay people are critical of the clergy for this very failure. But they don't hold themselves to the same standards. Right? As though we believe that this requirement of St. Paul only applies to the clergy and not to us. But it is to every single Christian that Christ says, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And hence we have that prayer, the collect at the beginning of the Mass, that we beseech the Lord through his mercy. And because without him, we cannot do what's right and good, to never be or ever be withheld by his grace from what's harmful and directed to what is profitable and to salvation through his grace. All right, coming back with the gospel, and then later we're going to talk about answering the question, why be Catholic in this day and age when there's so much kind of bad news? Why would people want to be Catholic? How would you answer that question? We'll talk about all that and more when we return with more Happy Hour, right here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil and the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered, it's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." According to St. John Paul II, being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ. It consists in surrendering to the Word of God and relying on it, but also endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this Word. May God grant that we always rely on His Word, read it often, and put it into practice.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome back to Happy Hour. Moving on to the gospel for this coming Sunday in the extraordinary form of the Mass, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. And the gospel for this Sunday, the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. It's taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 33. In illo tempore, at that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will sustain the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life what you shall eat, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you of much more value than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And for raiment, why are you solicitous? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, neither do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. And if the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, God doth so clothe, how much more you, O ye of little faith? Be not solicitous, therefore, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathen seek. For your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you." Thus far, the words of the Holy Gospel. I think when we're looking at this passage, one of the first things we have to consider is, what does it mean to serve God? Classically, the Church has answered that question by saying that to serve God means to do his will in all of the things which he requires of us, in whatever state of life we may happen to be placed, and doing this with fidelity and with untiring zeal, and to do it out of love for him. That is what it means to serve God. And this is a kind of a perennial question. I know that a lot of people kind of struggle with this idea, you know, if to serve God is doing his will, but what's his will for my life? I mean, clearly we've been, you know, taught that God has a particular purpose, that each one of us is unique and we're here for some reason. And people, you know, become sometimes obsessed with the idea of somehow missing that reason, right? Missing the will for God in their lives and to live their life without doing it. And it's like, I it's not that hard, folks. Even though this is a question that's come up time and again in the last 20 years, people say, how do I know what's God's will for my life? Well, it's not, you know, some inscrutable mystery. God's will for your life is your salvation, that you would come to know Christ and come to a knowledge of the truth, that you would follow the commandments, make use of the sacraments, that you would, practice the spiritual and the corporal works of mercy. All of these things are really super important, and they're all very clear. And I would suggest concentrate on that. Concentrate on the things that you know are God's will for your life, and then the rest of it will become plain to you in the process. Now, God also says we cannot serve two masters. And who are these two masters? Well, God, on the one hand, and mammon. What is mammon? Sometimes it's translated money. I don't think that's really sufficient. It's wealth, which is, you know, regarded as an evil influence, or wealth that is a false object of worship, when money becomes an idol, when it becomes the object of your devotion. That's mammon. You know, in the Middle Ages, spiritual writers took the name mammon, gave it a capital M, and took it as the name of the devil of covetousness, right? And it was revived in that sense by John Milton in Paradise Lost. Right? Others have forsaken mammon in search of something on a more spiritual plane, he says. So mammon is the love for money. That's what Paul says is the root of all evil. That's mammon, an inordinate desire for worldly gain, and you can't serve both because they demand things that are contradictory. So to serve mammon, who is it that's, we would say is serving mammon? Well, that would be the greedy, the avaricious, people who are driven by a longing for worldly riches and are willing to offend God through any number of transgressions to break the commandments in order to do it. You know, those who would amass wealth, you know, kind of by any means, by hook or by crook, as we say. Now, why does Christ refer us to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field? Well, this is meant by our Lord, not necessarily as a five-year business plan, but as a way to help us to have confidence in divine providence. If God feeds the young ravens, as it says in Psalm 166, if he feeds the birds of the air, if he decks so beautifully the flowers of the field, how much, and you know, these things which are perishable, you know, how much more is he not going to care for men who he has created after his own image and likeness, men to whom he has given the spiritual gifts of intellect and will and then adopted as his own children, right? God is a loving father. We need to be able to trust in his providence. That does not mean that we don't have care for our life or that we don't work, right? That by no means follows from what Jesus said. God himself commands man to labor back in Genesis chapter 3. And St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. Okay, so he's not saying, you know, be a hippie and go sit in a field and expect God to take care of you in that way. But he's trying to forbid that anxiety that proceeds from having little faith. O ye of little faith, he says. That anxiety because we focus on material things and material needs to the neglect of God and his commandments. You know, that we neglect for the sake of temporal things the goods of our soul, which are in fact more important. And that should preserve us from this excessive anxiety to have a living faith that God can and will help us. You know, I mean that he can is clear. He's almighty and all-powerful and so forth. God can help. But that he will help is also certain for the reason that he is love and that he has promised his help to us more than once and most expressly. And, you know, since he promised, we know he's faithful to keep his promises. So we should trust in God, and we should daily renew our confidence in him, particularly when we say the creed or, you know, we say in the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. And I would especially say that we should not hesitate to turn to the Blessed Virgin Mary as we pray for more confidence in divine providence. Because consider the wedding at Cana, where the bride and groom come to her to say, we're out of wine. Well, they have this circumstance that's, you know, of such import to them. And she goes to her divine son and says, simply, they have no wine. She doesn't say, hey, Jesus, make wine for them. She doesn't say, what should we do in this situation? She simply goes to him and says, they have no wine. And, you know, his response, woman, you know, what would you have me do? My hour has not yet come. And she doesn't tell him what to do. Well, here's what needs to happen. Rather, she turns to the waiters and says, do whatever he tells you. And again, see, this comes full circle to how do we know that we're fulfilling God's will in our life? How do we, you know, how can we trust in his confidence, have the confidence in his providence that the things that are happening for our salvation and they're happening in a way that in which God is in control and in which we are going to profit? Well, by doing whatever he tells you, by following the commandments, by cooperating with his grace, by receiving the sacraments, by doing all the things, by taking advantage of all of the helps unto salvation that God has provided with us and for us through his church on earth. Also, a quick note here. God calls us not to worldly success, but to fidelity. He calls us to trust him, to have faith in him, to faithfully execute his commands, to love him in return for his love for us. Now, you may do that and become a great success, and you may find that in worldly matters you don't have much success, but God isn't calling you to worldly success. He's calling you to fidelity. He's calling you to faith. That's true success. True success is spending eternity in heaven with God. So if you're suffering in the misery of poverty, if things are difficult in that way, you go to the words of Job. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. As it pleased the Lord, so it is done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or take consolation in this from Job chapter 4, that he says, we lead indeed a poor life, but we shall have many good things if we fear God and depart from all sin and do that which is good. Because I tell you, friends, that kind of life is a reward unto itself, right? It is, the life of virtue is its own reward in this life and the guarantor of happiness eternal in the next. All right. I want to share you one little story here about serving God and mammon. You know, there was a story back in World War II of a soldier who found a mirror, right? Now, our Lord's very clear on this point that you can't serve two masters. It can't be done. But you see people spending their lives trying anyway, right? Trying to serve two masters, it puts a weight on our shoulders that will, you know, slow down our journey towards the Lord. So I tell you, there was a story of a soldier during the Italian campaign back in World War II. He found this old Baroque mirror in a beautiful frame, and he fell in love with it. And this is like just the perfect souvenir. And he carried it with him everywhere. He put it on his back, and he carried it, you know, through combat, through bombings, and how it remained intact, he never knew, but it was the most wonderful souvenir, and he carried it with him every place, even though it was quite large. And he protected it, you know, from explosions and bullets and wreckage, and he had to leave it behind at times and come back for it. But everything he did depended on that mirror. He lost sleep. He missed meals just so he could carry it with him. And then one day it fell, and it was broken into a million pieces. And he was free again, suddenly, to devote all his attention to soldiering. He'd let the mirror become his master, and it was a detriment to him because no man can serve two masters. Okay, back with more after this.
Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest, I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
man, you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people, you know, I got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. But everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
no
love it.
Out there.
Hi, this is Eddie Chavez, host of Jesus 911. I want to take this opportunity to let you, our listeners, know about an event being held here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. We will be celebrating the Feast of St. Michael the Archangel on September 28th, 2019, beginning at 9 o'clock with Mass in the morning and talks to follow. Ruben Nava and myself will be speaking, so come and hear us talk about St. Michael and Our Lady. Come join us, and we'll see you there.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome, welcome, welcome back to Happy Hour here with Matthew Arnold on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I asked a question in the first segment, why be Catholic? You know, we just, this last week at our parish, started the RCIA program, started this year's RCIA. And I always enjoy, on that first day, we kind of go around the room, and I ask people to introduce themselves and say, you know, why am I here? Why are you here? What reason has brought you to the rite of Christian initiation for adults? And really what I'm asking is why do you want to be Catholic? Right? And it is, this year, it's kind of interesting, we have predominantly catechumens, which is to say people who have never been baptized, people who have no sacraments. And not only are they catechumens, but they're catechumens who come primarily from, not from a Christian background. These are people that never really practice the faith primarily. And we also have a person who's a convert from another faith altogether. What we don't have is this year, which is interesting to me, is Protestants, you know, because oftentimes you get people that were raised in some other Christian denomination who then want to come into the church. And so, you know, they probably have already been baptized, you know, and so forth. And they need the other sacraments and to be received into the church. But we've got people coming into the church who don't have a dog in that fight, who aren't Christians, aren't Catholics, you know, at all, and weren't raised that way or anything. And it's interesting to me that with everything that's going on in the church, in the midst of all this bad press, in the midst of scandals of just gargantuan proportion, right, at a time when we're going through, you know, what Bishop Sheen identified as one of the worst periods of history, and he didn't live to see how bad things got, and yet he got people here that are not Catholics say, yeah, I want to be baptized. I want to come into the Catholic Church. You know, you know, even when there's dissension in the church, you know, between good Catholics, you know, in high places as regards what's the, you know, the best course of action and what are very difficult days for the church. You know, I just read that currently that for every one person who joins the church, six people leave. And this is, you know, over the course of the last 50 years or so, millions upon millions of people have left the Catholic Church, or at least left the practice of Catholicism. Perhaps they haven't all joined other religions or other churches or whatever, but something like 78% of the Catholics in the United States never or almost never go to Mass. And of the 23% that do go, according to U.S. bishops, just a month ago or so, two-thirds of them don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. So what does that mean? I mean, what that says, that statistic says that currently three-quarters of Catholics in the United States of America are apostates, and two-thirds of the remainder are heretics. You know, I mean, two-thirds of the practicing Catholics. And the thing is, this isn't some faceless multitude. These are, you know, these are people that you know. These are people that, you know, and every Catholic knows people that have fallen away from the church. You know, these are friends that you grew up with, people you went to school with, members of your own family. And it's not a pretty picture, though. But I'll tell you this, everybody who consciously leaves the Catholic Church has something in common. They all have a reason. They can all tell you why, you know, and their reasons, you know, some may be more valid than others. You know, if it was Sister, you know, Mary Fullback looked at me cross-eyed in the third grade or whatever, maybe that's not a great reason. Some of the reasons more like I say, more valid than others, and largely proceeding either from some emotional pain, some slight, real or imagined, or a desire to not live up to the moral demands of being a Catholic. But I'd tell you something else, that converts also have this in common, that they can tell you why they came in to the Catholic Church. Again, there's a reason there. But what reason would you give if somebody asked you the question, why should I be Catholic? And it's something I've been thinking about. I gathered together just some thoughts here to look at some reasons why, if somebody asks you why be Catholic. And of course, as a convert, I have a certain amount of insight, I think, into this, because there was a time when I was not Catholic. Most people that I know are Catholics because they were baptized Catholic, or their parents were baptized Catholic, or their grandparents. Maybe they've been Catholic in their family for a very long time. And so they were raised that way. But, some people choose to become Catholic. And the primary reason, really I think at the end of the day, the only real reason to become Catholic is because it's true. Because Catholicism brings you to a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings you to a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth and the way and the life. And it brings you into a relationship with Christ on his terms. Sometimes I look at the people, I'm religious, but I'm not spiritual, or I'm Christian, but I'm non-denominational. It's like, well, Jesus set things up a certain way, and we're going to talk about that. And so, it's like you kind of wanted that. What happened in the Reformation is that they just consecrated private judgment as this greatest of all goods, and made it supreme. And unfortunately, that's what's led then to the Enlightenment, and then to the ridiculous political situation we're in now. This whole idea of people being, supreme in their own lives instead of God. But Jesus started a church. He founded a church, right? It's right there in the Bible, Matthew 16. That was the intellectual linchpin of my conversion, that Christ said to Peter, or to Simon Barjona, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He sent the church on a mission, right? It's in Matthew 28, when he ascends into heaven, he says, "Go therefore unto all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I taught you." And he sent his Spirit on the church to guide its teaching and its preaching. And with the death of the last apostle, that deposit of faith is complete. And it has no expiration date. And so the church is where we go to meet Jesus Christ and to discover his love for us and to learn how to love him. It is Christ through the church who leads us to eternal life with the Father who created us through the Spirit, who sanctifies us, through the Son, rather, who redeemed us through the Spirit, which sanctifies us. All right, so we are strengthened then in our relationship through the sacraments. So Christ founded a church. He gives us the sacraments. Baptism, which gives our soul the new life of sanctifying grace. Baptism, through which we become the adopted children of God and heirs to the kingdom of heaven, right? It's not just, you don't just have permission to enter, you have a right. You become the brothers and sisters of Christ, and if brothers, heirs of the kingdom, as the Bible tells us. Baptism also, it is entrance through the church as through a door. St. Peter said that as the people were saved through water in the ark, so baptism saves you now, right? It's through baptism. So that's the fundamental sacrament. And then confirmation, in which the Holy Spirit comes to us in a way to give us strength in our faith and strength to be a good Christian, to become, as they used to say, soldiers in Christ's army. And then we also have the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine, offered to God in the Mass and then received by us in Holy Communion. That, of course, I mean, just blows your mind to think about it. And, of course, my favorite sacrament after the Blessed Sacrament, which is the sacrament of penance, to go to confession, to be able to go to confession, is a gift. You know, I've been Catholic long enough to understand what it feels like to maybe not want to go to confession, to be reluctant to go, to not want to have to go into the box there and you know, in my case, accuse myself of the same kind of faults and sins that I fall into again and again, you know, sometimes without apparently making any progress. But to go and to receive absolution, you know, that's something that our Protestant brethren, it's a shame to miss that. It's one thing to pray to God, to make an act of a really sincere act of contrition, to feel that you've been forgiven. But when you go into the confessional, and the priest says, I absolve you of all your sins, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're not just forgiven. Those sins are taken away. The guilt of those sins is removed from your soul. I mean, you may have temporal punishment yet to remit for those sins. You have to pay for them in that sense. But the guilt that would keep you out of heaven, gone. A return to innocence, if you will. And that is, you know, a gift beyond price. And we have the gifts of service, the gifts of holy orders, where these men become alter Christus. They come and they can act in the person of Christ to forgive our sins, to bring us the Blessed Sacrament. And matrimony, which is a sacrament of service that joins people in marriage and helps them to do their duty, you know, most especially to conceive and to you know, it's the act of procreation, to bring children into the world with the end of populating heaven. And then, of course, we have that the other sacrament of healing, along with penance, which is the anointing of the sick or extreme unction, which can give health and strength to the soul every time, and sometimes to the body as well. Right, in those cases where you're very sick, or if you're elderly, if you're in danger of death, that you can receive forgiveness of your sins, and you can receive food for the journey, and you can be prepared to enter into that next life. Okay, more reasons on why to be Catholic when we come back with more Happy Hour. I'm Matthew Arnold. You're listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Great to have you along with us. Also want to encourage you to go out to VMPR, see what all is happening with the ministry. And we'll be right back with lots more right after these messages. So stay tuned.
This is Jesse Romero.
And I'm Terry Barber.
From the Terry and Jesse Show. And we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired. We're too protected to be dejected. And we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church. And we will take each issue of the day and show you how the Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left, it's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
In Luke 7, Jesus, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love. According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome back. Talking about reasons to give to the question, why should I be Catholic? And we talked about, you know, the fact that, Christ established a church. And if you want to get to Christ, you need to go to Christ on his terms. And we talked about the sacraments. And there's so much more. I prepared so much stuff. I could probably do a whole series on this. And maybe we will. But in the meantime, another really powerful reason to be Catholic is that the church is Catholic. I mean, that is one of the great marks of the church is its Catholicity and its unity, that there is one church, and that church is universal, unified and universal. And where do we get that? Where do you know? I mean, it's like sometimes our separated brethren would say, well, where does it say Catholic Church in the Bible? Right? Where is it in the Bible? Well, the answer to that actually is Acts chapter 9, verse 31, where we read, "The church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. It was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord, and with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers." Naturally, the first thing you might notice here is that he's talking about the church in the singular, the church. The church, but this church is present in Samaria, in Judea, in Galilee, in all these different cities, right? St. Paul's writing letters to the Corinthians. He's writing to the Christians in Galatia and in Thessalonica and in Rome. So there's Christians. There are Christian communities, Christian churches, small c, in all these different cities, but there's one church. That's the first thing you notice. And then he says the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So at the time of the events that are being related in the book of Acts, that's how far the church had spread. It was you know, throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And he says the church throughout all these places was at peace. The church throughout all. That's Ecclesia Kath Halos, the Catholic Church. Right? That is where we get the term the Catholic Church. And within, 30 years or so of St. Luke writing these words, you have Ignatius of Antioch referring to the Catholic Church. He says, where the bishop is, there let the faithful gather. Just as where Christ is, there is the Catholic Church. And he can use that term, with complete confidence that everybody's going to understand what he means. All right, so Catholic Church, the church is Catholic, it's universal. Throughout our history, 2,000 years, the church has spread to every corner of the world, literally. And it's been braced by all these very different cultures. And we've been not hesitant to incorporate the best parts of those cultures, all right, into Catholic culture. But despite those cultural differences, the church's worship, the church's beliefs, the church's practice is the same. Okay? Those various cultures don't modify the teachings of the church. That the fear of that, in fact, is what has so many people upset about the Instrumentum Laboris, the working document for the upcoming synod on the Amazon. That there are things in there that seem to go directly against the teaching of the Catholic Church under the guise of enculturation. And so that's why Cardinal Burke and Bishop Athanasius Schneider just yesterday, they announced that they want to have a crusade of prayer and fasting on behalf of the bishops that are going to attend this Amazon Synod. And I'm reading here from an article on yesterday. It was on LifeSite News, a report written by Lisa Bourne. So you can go to LifeSiteNews.com and check this out. It says, Cardinal Burke, Bishop Schneider announced prayer and fasting crusade for Amazon Synod. Cardinal Raymond Burke and Bishop Athanasius Schneider are calling on Catholics to pray and fast to combat the, quote, serious theological errors and heresies, unquote, that they identify in the controversial working document for the impending Amazon Synod. Burke and Schneider released an 8-page statement, and they have a link there so you can go and read it for yourself, warning of 6 such heresies contained in the document, or Instrumentum Laboris, which is the source for discussion by the Synod of Bishops taking place in Rome October 6th through the 27th. So they have encouraged a 40-day crusade of prayer and fasting beginning on September 17 and ending on October 26th, which is the day before the Synod concludes. And they have encouraged Catholic clergy and laity alike to, quote, pray daily at least one decade of the Holy Rosary and fast once a week during this crusade. So I suspect that all of the hosts here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio will be doing that very thing. I certainly am going to do so myself, as will my family. I encourage you as well to join in this 40-day crusade of prayer and fasting starting on September 17, ending on October 26. We want to keep inviolate this idea that the Catholic Church goes around the world and we change the world does not change us. And that's one of the great reasons to be Catholic, is that universality, that Catholicity. The Church, or the Creed rather, teaches that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And that unity is extremely important. I mean, that's the foundational mark. It's the first of the four marks of the Church, one. And that means that the Catholics all over the world believe the same things that Jesus taught. You know, and you can really see it. When you talk about the unity and the Catholicity, you can really see that in the traditional Latin Mass, in the extraordinary form of the Mass. In fact, the Tridentine Mass was a point of pride for Catholics for hundreds of years, that they could point to the fact that a Catholic, whatever his background, whatever his language, whatever his culture, no matter where he was in the world, could go to any Catholic church in the Latin Rite on a Sunday and hear the same prayers and the same readings and participate in exactly the same sacrifice, celebrated in exactly the same way in any Catholic church in the world. And that's still true in regard to the traditional Latin Mass. And of course, fundamentally, it's still true regardless of what Mass you attend, right? Because the structure of the Mass, the traditional structure, is still there. But, you know, I've been in that position, I think, perhaps like, you give a talk at a Sunday night on a parish someplace, and they fly out there, and they'll have you come in on Saturday so that on Sunday you can say a few words after each one of the Masses. And, you know, so to encourage people to attend the talk that evening or the mission or whatever you're doing. And I've had occasion to be in churches where you have 3 Masses on the same Sunday, all in English, but no one of the 3 quite the same because of the celebrants choosing among the many and varied legitimate options. So different Eucharistic prayers. Just take the Eucharistic prayer for an example. I mean, Vatican II, when Novus Ordo was promulgated in 1970, I think they had 4 different versions of the Eucharistic prayer, starting with, of course, the Roman Canon, which is Eucharistic prayer number 1, and then you have Eucharistic prayer number 2, 3, and 4. And that has grown over the years. Apparently, to my understanding, there are currently 9 different Eucharistic prayers that can be legitimately used within the Roman Rite of the Catholic Church. And, you know, so it almost guarantees that you're not going to have celebrations of the Mass that are really uniform because there are these various options. And, of course, Eucharistic prayer number 2 is the one that you hear the most often, I think. I mean, it's not to be cynical, but probably because it's the shortest. And rarely Eucharistic prayer number 1 because it is the longest. And even if you do have a celebrant that uses Eucharistic prayer number 1, he may very well, there's a legitimate option to leave out the litany. So even if you're getting the Roman canon, you may not be getting the Roman canon. You know what I'm saying? So, but the fundamental, the sacrifice is the same. You know, the readings are the same around the world. The prayers, the colic, the introit, in both the ordinary form and the extraordinary form that they have the proper to each. And so there is that unity and that universality, that the Catholic Mass, the Catholic worship is the same all around the world, because our Lord gave us the deposit of faith. You know, he entrusted it to the church, closed with the death of the last apostle, like I said in the last segment, and upon which there is no expiration date. Okay. Also, you know what? No member of the Catholic Church has to face the struggles of life alone. Because not only do we have a wealth of brothers and sisters through our baptism, you know, we become the adopted children of God. And so we become brothers and sisters, really, to Catholics all around the world. And you have, you know, you belong to the church, and you go and you belong to a parish and so forth. So you have a parish family, if you will. But there's more than that, because the church is more than just the church on earth, right? Our fellow travelers on earth, which is known as the church militant, right? But we also have the church triumphant, the saints in heaven, who are there not just to be models and examples to us, but who, you know, we can pray to them, and they will intercede with us. We started this episode of Happy Hour with the introit for this upcoming Mass, the 14th after Pentecost, and it says, in Psalm, I think 83 it was, that, you know, greater is one day, O Lord, in your courts than among thousands. And that is the thing, the communion of saints, the church triumphant, the saints in heaven reside in that heavenly court, you know, and see God in the face, and they intercede for us. And then we also have the church suffering in purgatory, whom we can help by our prayers, and who will then in turn help us with theirs. You know, so it's a big old family. You're not alone, and you're not facing things alone. And you have a cloud of witnesses, as the scripture says, to help us see the path that leads to eternal life. Let's see, what else? Oh, the church is teaching on human sexuality. Interesting that might seem like an impediment to some, but there are a lot of folks out there, you know, in the midst of all of the craziness and confusion, who can see how much sense Catholic teaching on human sexuality really, how much sense it makes, you know, that the Catholics don't disdain the body, that we haven't fallen into, you know, so many heresies over the centuries of people who think that, you know, they want to be dualist. They want to create a schism between body and soul. But we know that we are composite beings, that we are creatures, you know, of flesh, but we also have intellect and will. We are rational creatures with spiritual faculties who can know and love and serve God in this world in order to be happy with him forever in the next. You know what? I barely scratched the surface on this. I think we may look at this again at some point in the future, maybe do a little series not only on why you should be Catholic in the first place, if you're not, but perhaps even better for this program is why you should stay Catholic in the midst of, some pretty trying times. Well, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about lots more in the coming weeks. We'll continue with our examination of the readings for the year, and be happy to be with you, to serve in this way as we travel together in our, you know, quest to know, love, and serve God.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.